They always do. That's exactly right. Hey, it's good to be with you. I'm going to say a dirty word. Forgive me, but it's true. It has snowed at Bethel Youth Camp. Now that sounds kind of nasty to some of you, I know. I'm the guy that wants sunny and 70 degrees until the last week before winter camp. I want Christmas to have snow. And then after that, I'd like to maintain, 25 degrees and about a foot of snow through winter. Then after the last camp on the last day, back to sunny and 70 degrees. But we don't get it that way quite often. All right. Tammy wanted me to tell you all hello. I want to take and thank you for your continued support of Bethel Youth Camp. Pastor Rick is taking a few days off, and I got the call. So I'm here preaching for him today. And it's always good to be coming back home to the home church and preaching. I love to preach. I am a preacher. And when I don't get to preach, I get a little pressure. I feel pressure. Sometimes it's sort of like being in a pressure cooker. If I don't get to preach, it kind of builds up. Well, I want you to know I have been preaching. So I'm not just about to explode. But there have been times. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We're entering a time of year. By the way, it's not too early for us to be thinking about winter camp. Young people, start making plans for winter camp. We have it on the schedule for the middle of January. Only $90 for 4 days. Covers our costs. They'll probably be adding a little bit for transportation from here. But get that on your books. This is for grades 7 through 12. So please, make plans if you're from 7th to 12th grade to come to Bethel Youth Camp for a winter camp. Let's keep that in mind. Hey, we're entering a time of year where we like to be afraid. If you look all around, you see skeletons and bones and witches and ghosts and goblins and all kinds of things popping up. I was going by my daughter's house to see my grandchildren yesterday, and I'm pulling around, and I'm going around a corner, and there in the car, sitting on the side of the road, is a skeleton driving. I had to stop back up and take a look. All right. Haunted houses are popping up, and there's a type of fear that we enjoy, isn't there? There's a type of fear, like when I ride a roller coaster, well, I get afraid, but I kind of like it, all right? There's a fear that we enjoy. You know, if at camp, I've got all these stories about us trying to scare each other. I'm going to tell you one that is one of my very favorites. We got a guy to come out to the pole barn in the dark. And I asked him to open a cabinet, and in there was a guy in a gorilla suit, jumped out at him. All right? He jumped all over the place. He was jumping backwards, and he was yelling, and we all laughed our heads off. There's a type of fear we like, that we like being scared. Why do we like that fear? Well, it's based in a basic sense of safety. All right? When we get a jolt like that, well, we know we're okay. And when we go down the roller coaster, we hope we're okay. And another thing that's really we enjoy being afraid at is the theater. We go and see a scary movie. Now, today's theater has often replaced a scare with gore, and I don't enjoy that at all. But I remember when I was a young boy, And I was watching a black and white TV at my house, and there was a giant octopus just destroying a boat. Does anyone remember that one? Oh, good. I'd like to rent it. If you can get me the name, I'd like to watch that one again. All right? Okay. But it was a giant octopus destroying this ship. And I thought, oh, that's really scary. And it scared me, but I loved it. We like to be afraid. Then there's another fear that we feel. And it's the fear that we feel when we're not safe. It's not fun at all. Like the brakes fail and we're going through an intersection, or we don't see a car that's about to hit us, or the doctor says we got to do this. That's not a fun fear at all. That's not a fun fear at all. There's another condition that happens that I want to speak to you about, and we're going to point it out in a text here. It's a time when we should be afraid, but we don't have a sense of fear. That's probably the most dangerous. When we should be afraid, but we're not. I'm going to take you, and we're going to look at a text of Scripture where people should be afraid, but they're really not. We could probably call these some of the scariest verses in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I'm preaching on this thought. Are you afraid yet? Are you afraid yet? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will, now look at this, underline that word many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You might underline the word never there. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, folks, that's a scary verse. That's a verse that should cause us to think and reflect. So I'm going to ask you to just hold your Bibles open right here. Do not move. Keep your Bibles open. This is going to be almost a Bible study for just a few moments. And we want to understand exactly what these verses are trying to say. We want to understand exactly what the point that God is making to us, because there's no one in more precarious a situation than a person that should be afraid but is not. So let's study this out, all right? Now let's look carefully, first of all, at the people of the text. Before I go any further, let's pray. Father, we yield this sacred hour into your hands. We yield it to you, God. Father, through your Spirit, empower me to share your message. Give me grace to share what you have for these people. Father, open their hearts. Give them a hearing, the ability to hear and understand what this text is really saying. We yield this sacred hour into your hand. Use it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look, first of all, carefully at these people. I might get just to respond to me. Now, on the surface, these are very good people. They are very good people. These are people you'd like to want to be around, and these are people that you would be glad to have in your church. They're good people. We like them when we meet them, we talk to them, and they're just good people. It's quite possible even that some of them are here today. Now, let me ask you a question. Do these people believe in God? Did they believe in Jesus? They had a belief in Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. They had a concept of the true God. It was just a concept to them. Did they know that Jesus was supposed to be their Lord? Yeah. All right. If you were to ask them if Jesus is Lord, they'd say, sure. Amen. They'd said amen to that. There are people who have a concept of our God. Follow with me. Let me ask you another question now. Did these people believe that God should be served? Well, of course they did. They believed that they needed to be busy for God. They believed that they should be active in their service to God. All right? These people were busy. In fact, they were probably extremely busy. They felt that God was using them. They knew that one day they would be judged. These people who would have volunteered when something would have needed to be done in the house of God. Notice with me another thing. Do you believe these people believed that they had power with God? They believed they did. They believed they did. Hey, they were active. They were busy. They talked about miracles. They talked about big things happening through their life and ministries. Were these people that wanted to go to heaven? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. So these people, in many cases, would have made good church members. They would have been people we would have liked to have had in our churches. They would have served. They would have sacrificed. They would have given. They would have tried to make a difference in the house of God. But there's a problem in this text. That's where I want to take you now. What was the problem? Where was the error? This problem was so grave that it cost them their very soul. It cost them their very soul. So it's very, very important that we understand what was their error. All right? Now, in the text here, they're standing before the Lord and they're sort of making an accounting of their life. And they're saying, hey, Lord, you should accept me into your heaven because I have worked hard for you. I have worked hard for you. I've cast out demons. I've done miracles. I've been aggressively sharing my faith. I've done all of these things for you. You should let me into heaven because of all the hard work I have done. You see where this is going? God said to them, no. God said to them, no. All right? They were seeking to impress God with their goodness. If it were possible to work your way to heaven, these people would have made it. I'm reminded of the story of a rich young ruler who went to the Savior while he was on this earth. And he goes to the Savior and says, good master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? He said, well, he was Jewish, so he said, well, you got to keep the laws. And he says, I've done this since my youth. And he said, oh, so you're that good, huh? Jesus got to the heart of things and said, fine, sell everything you got and give it to the poor. The point he's making, he hasn't sold out for Christ. He's got this work-based religion. And he went away lost. Church, let me make this point. And let's get directly to it. These people had a work-based religion. They were seeking to impress God with their goodness. And listen to me, it is impossible. I mean impossible to impress God with how good you are. I was witnessing to a man not too long ago in a hospital. He was facing heart surgery, a big heart. He had wrecked his car, and I was called in to go see this guy. Okay, I'll go. And I go and I'm talking to this man, and he's not a church guy, so I start talking to him about the Lord, all right? And I start talking to this guy, hey, if you were to die today and stand before the gate, why would Jesus let you in? He says, because I'm a good person, all right? His girlfriend's saying, well, this ain't the right time for that. Man's getting ready to have open heart surgery tomorrow, and it's not the right time. I kept going. And I said, hey, you are a good man, but you're not good enough. Follow with me. If we try to impress God with our good works, saying we're good enough to go to heaven based on what we are, the Lord is going to remind us that He has created the universe. He did it in a moment. He created all that is and all that ever will be. And you're just living like a Boy Scout ain't going to make a difference to Him. It's not good enough. Follow with me. Isaiah 64:6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. These people had a miracle-based religion. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have they cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Whatever group these people came from, they loved to see miracles. In their group, miracles seemed to be happening all the time. People claimed the ability to prophesy. People claimed the ability to cast out demons. People were claiming miracles all the time. And they were doing many, many things that demonstrated their supposed power with God. People loved to see them work. They claimed to have God's miracle working power. Must have been very exciting to see them worship. You want to see a miracle? You want to be part of a miracle? Lead someone to Christ. That's the biggest miracle you can ever be a part of on this earth. Can God perform miracles? Yes, He can. Can I make it happen? No, I can't. I can pray for it, and I can ask God for it, and I can plead with Him for it. But miracles today are a sovereign act of God. You can't force them. I cannot sell you a holy anointed prayer cloth and get a miracle for you. All right? Follow with me, church. God will do miracles in your life. Praise God for them. But I can't make it happen just because I want to. It's a sovereign act. Follow with me. Ultimately, these people had a false religion. They were good people that professed to know God, that professed to have power with God. They were people you were like. They were people that were exciting. But ultimately, their religion was false. These people felt safe, but their soul was in harm's way. When the Lord spoke to them, they were surprised by His response. Their works, and look at this, the Lord looked at their works and He said that they were workers of iniquity. You have worked sin here. Follow with me. Beware of those who claim miraculous power with God. They are often wolves in sheep's clothing. I've told this illustration here. I'm going to use it again. I really like it. All right? I remember in my early days, a furnace went down at the camp, and I was just the new guy. So I grabbed my load of tools. I grabbed my load of tools, and I got up in the attic where this furnace was, and I work on it. I'm checking belts, and I'm doing all of this. I'm doing all of that, and I work on it for about 4 hours, and I cannot figure out why this thing won't work. I cannot figure it out. I believe my wife said, or my dad said, have you checked the breaker? I had not checked the breaker. I go over, breaker's tripped. I flip the breaker, takes right off. I had worked all that time and missed the main point. Now the first thing I do, I check the breaker. Saves me a lot of trouble. All right? These people are guilty of the same thing. They're working so hard. They're diligent. They're active in their activity. They want to impress God. They're exciting. But they miss the main point. What's that main point? Jesus Christ. Follow with me here, church. They lacked three important pieces of the big picture. They missed the most important parts. First of all, they lacked the grace of God. They lacked the grace of God. We understand grace as, there's all kinds of acronyms for it, but we call it basically God's unmerited favor when God gives us something we don't deserve. All right? That's grace. All right? God's grace is what saves us. Listen to the Bible. In Acts 15:11, the Bible says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Listen to Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Ephesians chapter 2 and 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's the grace of God that saves us. Amen. Come on. Those guys' works were separated from the grace of God. They were having a hard work session to impress God, and God was not impressed. Notice with me, they lacked a relationship with God. The Lord says to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." And notice this next statement. He says, "I never knew you." It's not that they were known for a while and slipped off somehow. It's Jesus says, "You're not one of mine, and you've never been one of mine. I never knew you." Follow with me. These folks did not seek God on his terms. They did not seek God on his terms. They wanted to approach God on their terms. You see that? They wanted to approach God on their terms, and their terms were pretty much straightforward. Work hard, do good, live a good life, and God will let you in. Jesus said, "Uh-uh. You're denying my grace. You're denying my plan." And listen to me, they lacked the blood of Jesus. That's a scary thought. Now listen to me. These guys were denying the cross of Jesus Christ. These guys were denying the sacrifice that would be made for them for their salvation. They were approaching him based not upon God, not upon Jesus, not his mercy and grace, not even his blood. You say, "Now wait, preacher. Christ hadn't died yet. His blood hadn't been shed yet." But they were given the knowledge of the miracles of the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. They were meant to know Christ through the Old Testament sacrifices, not that they would save you, but they looked ahead to the Messiah, and in them you could have true faith. They are denying blood. What was the first offering? A burnt offering which demanded the blood sacrifice. These people were denying a blood sacrifice in their behalf. Follow with me. Without the blood sacrifice, there is no remission of sins. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Follow with me. God will never accept an offering that defies the work of His Son on the cross. You get that? When people say, I'm good enough to go to heaven because I'm a good person or I work for God, that denies the blood of Jesus Christ in their behalf, and that will never, and I say it again, never impress God. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, if you're saying, oh, I'm good enough because I work hard for the Lord, I'm a nice guy, I attend church, I believe there's a Jesus, and yada, 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 and so on, and you deny the work of Jesus Christ in your life, you will go to hell. Follow with me. There's a punishment now in the text. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God gives them a new name. They called themselves miracle workers. They called themselves miracle workers of God. God said, you're workers of iniquity. All of these good things that they were trying to do were actually sin. All the things that they were doing to impress God were actually ugly to Him. God gives them a new home. When we die, we want to go to heaven. They wanted to go to heaven, but they went to hell. And they're still there today, active for the Lord, never knowing the Lord. They never knew Him. Follow with me. God gives them a real relationship. You know, they talked about having power with God. God gives them the real relationship that they had, which is no relationship. Abandoned, separated from the Lord forever. Let's keep going here. Picture spending all of your life doing good things, trying to impress God, thinking for all those years that you were all right, then standing before God and hearing these words. They had a perceived sense of safety, but they were really in grave danger. Picture these people. Frankly, I cannot picture anything worse. How many people had they misled? What about their family? What about their friends? These weren't just guilty for themselves. They had probably misled many, and now their blood is also on them. To be guilty of these people's sins, church, should really scare us. To be guilty of these people's sins should really, really scare us. Follow with me. So many sermons, so little time. There is a prescription for this text. There's a repair for this situation. And you need to hear me very, very closely. And I'm glad to say it's like flipping the breaker. It's not a hard fix. It is absolutely foundational. Remember my illustration of the furnace? The repair was really quite easily done. To fix this problem, you just go right back to the basics. Now, this is what I need you to do. Hear me well. Understand that before your salvation, your works are worthless to God. You hear me? You say, Well, I did this and I did that. I say, fine. But in God's eyes, they are a waste of time before salvation. Before salvation, your works are a waste of time. You mean when I gave that offering? I'm glad you gave the offering, but it don't get you to heaven. You mean when I took communion? Yeah, you shouldn't even take communion if you don't know the Lord. How about when I was baptized? Baptism before salvation is a bath. Follow with me. What about when I invited that person to church? Good, but it don't get you to heaven. No work you can do on this earth will open heaven's gates. No work, I don't care how good you are, I don't care how kind you are, I don't care how generous you are, they mean nothing to God before salvation. Who? Me? Yes, you. The first thing we've got to understand about accepting Christ is that we're sinners doomed to hell without Christ. Amen? We got to start right there, and that is an absolute foundation. If you don't get point one, don't go to point two. Follow with me. We must understand that everything you need to go to heaven has been supplied for you in Jesus Christ. Oh, please, no amen on that. I'm going to say it again. All right. You must understand that everything you need to go to heaven is supplied for you through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you. Glory to God. Jesus came to this earth to save sinners. He came according to the plan of God. He lived on this earth 33 and a half years, and at the appointed time, he died and shed his blood, not just for me or a few, but for the sins of the world. Whew. When the time was appointed and God said that all things are right, he was resurrected on the third day as a testimony that the payment that the Savior made was accepted by the Father. Isaiah 53 makes a statement that boggles the mind. When God saw the sacrifice of his soul, he was satisfied. More happening on the cross than just that apparent thing. Jesus said on the cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." He said, "That's it. I've made the payment for the sins of the world." All you need to go to heaven is supplied to you in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now follow with me. By placing our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. In the person of Christ, first of all, understanding well that he is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, and he came to the earth born of a virgin, both God and man combined, he is God. We must understand in his person, he is God. Why is the virgin birth so important? Well, if he was born of a woman and a man, he'd been born into sin. But because he was virgin born, no sin was upon him. Now follow with me, and let's keep going here. We must believe in the work of Christ, that Jesus came to this earth on a mission. That was to be the payment of sin for you, to be the payment of your sin. We must believe in his resurrection, that he was resurrected the third day. And Listen to me very carefully. His crucifixion is our payment, and God accepted this payment as the signified payment for sin. All right? By asking God to forgive us of our sins through Christ and His work on the cross, believing in the person of Christ, we can be saved. We will be saved. Amen? All right? By simply coming and acknowledging in our life that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that He came to the earth on His plan to be our Savior, and by taking and asking Him to come into our heart, forgive us of our sins, and save our soul, we are born again. Now listen to me. This has got to be an event in our life. It can't be just this, oh, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. It has to be an event in our lives. I've used this illustration here, but I love it so much. I was preaching in a little startup church in Posen. I was preaching in a funeral home. You know what I'd often say regularly? Funeral homes look kind of churchy. They have pews and stuff, and it wasn't a bad place. I would often warn people. I say, now listen, we're in a funeral home. Please do not fall asleep. Bad things happen to people who do not move in this building. And in that building was an 80-year-old firebrand. 80 years old. She was concerned about her family. She prayed. She did all of this. And she was active. And she wanted her kids to get baptized. And she was just go, go, go. 81. She come into my office one day. Pastor Smith, I need to talk to you. I said, what's up? She said, I am not saved. I said, what? And she starts talking to me. She says, you preached the other day, and I realized I do not know God. I've loved God and all of this, but there was never a time when I came before Him and asked Him to forgive me of my sins and save my soul. I believed in Him, but I am not saved. I said, this is an easy fix. And at 81 years old, she knelt in my office and asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart, forgive her of her sins, and save her soul. After she prayed, she just paused. And she's just praying. He said, Pastor Smith, you know what the Lord told me? I said, what is that? Today, I am a child of God. When that happened, that lady turned around. She did the big 180. I had to go witness to everybody she knew. She had set up the appointments. I had to lead children to Christ. I had to lead grandchildren to Christ. And man, we went out to Lake Huron and had a world-class baptism because one person realized they needed Christ. She had a belief, but no real event. No one can do that for you. It's not something that you can be done as an infant. You should be able to describe the event in your life, usually remembering a time and a place. This is the beginning of a relationship with God. Let's conclude. The most important decision we will ever make in our lives is what we do for God. Now listen to me. I don't doubt how good all of you are. You're all good people. You're all fine people. I love this church. I've known many of you, not just for months or years, but decades. It'd be fun, you know. Next year is my 30th year with the church. Thank you. and my 40th anniversary. I'm going to call that a big year. I think I should bring my ordination paper in and read the names of all the men that signed it. Some of them are still here, still serving God. We'll see. Follow with me. All of heaven and heaven or hell rest upon what you do with God. It's not about your personal good works. It's about the blood of Christ and the grace of God supplied for you. You may be here today in a great person, but without the blood of Christ, if you're trying to impress God by saying, oh, I'm good enough, I'm telling you, you are not. You are headed for a fall, and great will be the fall thereof. Follow with me. To serve God without knowing God is to deceive yourself. Oh, please, hear me well. If you are experiencing an internal battle with this type of decision, that's normal. But don't let Satan win. Remember, the Bible teaches this, church. There is a road that seems right to people. It seems right. But it leads to destruction. I plead with you, look into your heart today. And if you can't see a time and a place where you acknowledge that you needed Jesus Christ based upon His grace, based upon His mercy, based upon His blood and work for you, you today may not know Christ. Check up. We like to be afraid as long as we're safe. It's not fun when we're not safe, but to think we're safe and we're really not safe is the worst. Don't go away saying, oh, I'm okay. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Make sure the service is for you. Father, that's a sermon. We give it into your hands, Holy Father. We ask you to use it to accomplish your purposes in these people. Oh, Holy Father, I plead with you. Look into our hearts. Look into our lives. Give us grace to see what we truly need. Give us grace to see if we're saved or lost. Father, Holy Spirit, do your office work here today. If there's any who are professing to know you, think they know you, but really don't, work in that person's heart this morning. Father, through your Spirit, do your office work. Work here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Back in my Kansas days, I had a deacon. Deacon was a preacher's son. Excellent deacon. Excellent deacon. Came into my office one day, grew up under a good man. Came into my office and he said one day, I am not saved. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I have never asked Christ to come into my heart, save me from my sins and save my soul. Didn't take too long for him to get saved. He changed his life forever. Now, it's a little awkward to be a deacon and then come forward and accept your salvation. My church responded to it perfectly. Welcomed him in. Glad he made the decision. It can happen in any church. It can happen in any Bible-believing church. I'm challenging you here today to take the good hard look. Take the good hard look. Look in your heart and see if you are guilty here. If your salvation is based upon you being a good person, let me tell you, it's not that at all. If you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you can point to the time, you can point to the place, and you remember asking the Lord to come in and it affected your life forever, amen. But if you're not sure, let's not go away from this service unsure. Let's settle it right here, right now, as we sing.
Have thine own way.
The altar is open for whatever reason. Don't be afraid to come forward if you need to pray.
Have thine own way.
This isn't an everyday sermon. I know that it's a hard sermon. I know it's difficult to face this. But listen to me. It would be much better to deal with it right now than to deal with it later. Oh, please, if you feel God touching your heart, respond to His call. God's touching your heart, whatever the case, whatever the understand something. A lot of times when people start thinking about it, they quit thinking about it. Don't wait too long. Please don't put off your soul's need. Maybe you need a pastor to come by and visit with you and talk to you more fully. We'll be glad to do that. That's what we're here for. But don't think that I can put this off for a while, because you really, really can't. Because what usually happens, at least 6 months, and all of a sudden, they've forgotten. God touched them to make a decision, and they walked out on it. So please, take this very, very seriously. Probably gone a little bit over, but it's going to be worth it. We have Brenda Lawrence coming forward to accept Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Brenda, come stand with me. No more worries. Christ as her personal Savior. Sometimes we got to take the medicine and we don't like it. But it can do us a lot of good. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Now we got to close. We're going to ask these ladies to be escorted to the back. Church, you welcome them as children of God when they get back there. And listen, you promise to pray for them, and then you pray for them, okay? I've got to finish this up. We've got just a few announcements. Read the bulletin, okay?
I'm going to make two announcements here real quickly. Remember, Golden Agers are going to Golden Corral this Thursday at 11 a.m. Come hungry, $9 a person. Then next Sunday night, Dr. Michael Hertz is going to be speaking to us October 28th at 6 p.m. He's going to be speaking on Israel in prophecy. One more small announcement. Hey, you remember when we prayed for baby Zim? Got a big poster board back there. We're all signing it saying we want to pray for you. Ellen's heading that up. You go by there and sign that, and sign the front, sign the back, whatever. We just want that boy to know that he is being prayed for. It's been a great day in God's house. A great day. Amen. Let's come back and do it again tonight, huh? Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we yield the day into your hands. Thank you, God, for moving in our presence. Thank you, God, for moving in our hearts and helping us to see the truth. Now, Father, as we go away, let us say it's been good to be in thy house. We yield our time to you. Bring us back tonight refreshed and ready and anew. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.